increasingly a new experience for me to come publicly and speak. As you are aware, when I was 70, I gave up after a lifetime of going out preaching, and it is quite amazing just how unaccustomed you become to preaching publicly after having been doing it for well nigh 50, 55 years. Now, we're coming tonight to follow up where Harvey left us last Sunday night in that masterly exposition he gave us on church leadership, the qualities of a church leader. He is an elder himself, a leader, a man of gift, and he took us through an excellent section and exposition from Acts chapter 20. And we take up tonight where Harvey took us to, and we begin our reading in verse 25, and we shall read right through until the end of the chapter. Verse 25 says, "Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw disciples away after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. Amen. And may the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Now here is an apostle, a teacher, a disciple, a friend of Jesus, who is giving counsel to the elders at Troas who came from Miletus. And before he gives this counsel, which is fairly succinct in the middle of the chapter, he speaks about his example at length, his 3 years in Ephesus, his second visit. And then he ends this section by giving an example again. Now, that is a very good principle. It is good if someone is teaching the church of God that he has an example to give. And this is how the message is preceded and succeeded in this particular section. And the apostle goes on to say, "Now you know that for these 3 years I have been working among you night and day." And that was true. Paul had gone to the stadium. He had gone to Troas. He had also gone to the church of the household of Tyrannus. And he had gone to various places, and he said, "From house to house and in the marketplace, I have preached among you." And I have not in any way compromised the teaching of the Word of God. He says, declaring to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men. That is a quotation from the Old Testament prophet, saying that if we compromise, then we are blameworthy. But Paul says, I know that you know that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Now here he is preaching, and he is speaking about his example in evangelism. Now that, of course, is quite interesting, that before he speaks as an elder, before he speaks to elders, he speaks about his example in evangelism. And he had preached the word of God faithfully, he had ministered the gospel, and of course, this is what a good teacher ought to do. Now, we look back on our own church in Madison over many years. I have now been with Harry, an elder in this church, for well nigh 40 years. And we can look back over several generations of leaders in this church. And one of the things we can do is we can remember men and women who led in various spheres and activities in this church. And they had one thing that was common to Paul, and that was they had a love for souls. We can think of some eminent men, like Mr. Black and Alec and others, who had a love for souls and went on to serve the Lord faithfully as elders. We can also think of women who had a love for souls and who taught in their own spheres and were a great example in this church. And for all of them, we give thanks. Now, that is not only a bygone generation. There are those today in this church who have a love for souls and who lead. I think, for example, in the youth class. I think of those who work on a Monday night. I think of those who work in Gear for Growth and also in Christianity Explored. Now, these are leaders. And some of these leaders are from our women. And they are leaders in the church. They are not known as elders. They are not known as guides. They are not known as overseers. But they lead in the church. And this is the point that Harvey was making very clearly last week. That when we think of leadership in the church, it extends to every sphere of work, every sphere of evangelism. And this was true of Paul. He said, I know that you know that I love souls. He had a passion for souls. He saw many, one for Christ. And of course, the product of evangelism is the church. And the priority of the church ought to be evangelism, the gospel, and the winning of souls. And that was what Paul said before he began to speak to the elders. He gave this introduction and he spoke about his own example. We saw it then. We saw it now. We see it now. Now, when we come to verse 28, this is the key verse of the work of an elder. And Paul says, keep watch over yourselves and all of the flock, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now, for the sake of younger people here tonight, as we think of the very, very important and vital need for the raising of elders in our own church in the coming days, it is important for younger people particularly, and those who are older also, to realize that as Paul speaks about overseership in this chapter, he uses three distinct words. He speaks in verse 17 of the elders, or the presbyters. And then he speaks in verse 28 about overseers, or deacons. And then he speaks again in that very verse about shepherds, or pastors. When you come to Paul's ministry in other parts of the New Testament, he will not only speak about elders and overseers and shepherds, he will speak about leaders and guides. And all of these describe the same person with emphasis on a different aspect of the work, but it speaks about overseers. It speaks about shepherds. Now, this is very important to realize that Paul says, now, keep watch over yourselves. Now, the overseers, Paul says, have been raised. Now, who is it, according to New Testament teaching, who makes overseers? Is it the church? No. Is it fellow elders? No. The New Testament makes it very clear that it is the Holy Spirit who raises overseers in God's assembly. The Holy Spirit who hath made you overseers. When a man has a desire for this work, says Paul in 1 Timothy 3, it is a good desire, not for an office, but for a work. And the Holy Spirit creates that desire in the hearts of individuals, and betimes overseers are raised, and the church recognizes those whom God is raising, those whom God is touching. Now you will notice that when you come to the New Testament and you speak about overseers, it is always in the plural. It is not an overseer in the church at Ephesus, or an overseer in the church at Thessalonica, or any other church. It is always in the plural. Whether you come to the Acts or through the New Testament letters, it is always in the plural. Now, I do not know how many elders there were in the church at Ephesus. There may have been 2. There may have been 22. There may have been less, there may have been more, but what we do know is that there was more than one. And the New Testament always speaks in its teaching about the plurality of leadership, the elders whom the Holy Spirit hath raised in your church. Now Paul says, keep watch over yourselves and all of the flock. Now, there was one flock. There is one flock. And Harvey spoke in detail about that last Sunday evening when he spoke about the flock from John chapter 10. There shall be one fold. There shall be one pen. There shall be one flock. And there is one good shepherd. And that was Harvey's ministry last Sunday evening. And that is true. And there is still only one flock. But in each area, in different areas, in different villages, in different cities, in different hamlets, in different parts of the country, in different parts of the nation, in different parts of the world, there are flocks that have been raised. There was a flock in Ephesus. There was a flock in Thessalonica. There was a flock in Philippi. There was a flock in other places. But here in Madison also, there is a flock. And in that flock, God has raised overseers. And so, says Paul, keep watch over yourselves. Now that is a vital, vital injunction. The first priority for an overseer is not to look after the flock. It is not to look after fellow overseers, but it is to look after himself. And that is true in all areas of leadership, whether we're speaking about church leadership and those who are divinely raised, who are the guides, the leaders, the shepherds of the flock, or in other areas of leadership, where there may be women and men who are carrying on a spiritual work in the church. It is absolutely vital that we remember this injunction of the apostle, keep watch over yourselves. In other words, we have to look to our own interests, to guard our own moral and spiritual and doctrinal condition. That is absolutely vital to understand. There have been leaders in our own church in times gone past who were leaders and going on well, who had potential to be leaders, but sadly something went wrong in their life, socially, morally, not often doctrinally, but in other areas of life, and something stumbled, and something came in. And people who had potential for future service, or were in current service, and in an area of leadership, did not look after themselves, and fell, and forfeited their position, and forfeited their responsibility, and forfeited their work. And that is why Paul says, keep watch over yourself. And then he says, and all the flock. Now that is a vital word that Paul speaks about here. He was thinking here in the context of Ephesus, where they had the responsibility to look after the sheep, the flock in Ephesus. And here in Madison, those who have the responsibility of eldership, of overseership, have the responsibility to look after the flock in Madison. It is not our responsibility to look after the flock in the evangelical church in Falkirk, or in Camlin, or in other places. It is our responsibility to look after the flock in Madison Evangelical Church. That is our responsibility at this time. But Paul does not say, look after the flock. He says, look after all of the flock, not some of the flock. We must never, as overseers, become partial. We must never become sectarian and divide up. We have to look after all of the flock, and that is a vital word that Paul speaks about in this word. He says, keep watch over yourselves and all of the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Then he says, and he uses his second word in this particular teaching and in this particular verse, overseers or shepherds. And the other word is pastors. Now, some people object to the word pastor as if it was only one person's responsibility. But when you come to the teaching of the New Testament, the word pastor is used, and is used time and time again, and he speaks here of shepherds or pastors. Be pastors of the church of God. Now, what is the church? How many churches are there? Well, Paul speaks here about one local church. But he is the man who, writing to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2 and 3, goes on to eulogize one great church, a universal church, where Christ is the head and where we belong to it as members, and that is the one universal church of God. But in areas around the world through the ages, after the gospel has been preached, there have been those who have been raised and come to Christ in various places, sometimes only a small number, sometimes huge numbers, and locally they are known as the Church of God. Locally here in Madison, we belong to a church. It is not the building, it is the people. And those who have come to faith in Christ belong to that local church. And that, of course, is called the Church of God. It's not my church. It's not any of the elders' churches. It's not your church. It is God's assembly. And we must never, ever forget that. We must carry that clearly in our mind as we go on in our various responsibilities in church work. He says, take care of the church of God. Now, we were singing in that lovely hymn this evening, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord. And he goes on to tell in that hymn, the songwriter, how it was purchased. It was not purchased with silver or gold. In the church at Troas, in the church at Ephesus, there was enormous wealth, enormous treasures. But it was not all the wealth and treasure of Ephesus that purchased that church, the church of God. It says here, he bought it with his own blood. And we must never forget that. And when we come together of a Lord's Day morning, and we take that cup, and we drink of that cup, we discern in that the blood of the Lord, and we never forget that that was the purchase price of the church to which we belong, whether speaking universally or speaking locally. Now Paul says, be shepherds of the assembly of God. Now that is a word, of course, about which we must make some comment. He says, care for the church of God. He doesn't say rule over the church of God, ever. He never speaks in any way about usurping authority in the church of God. But he does speak about shepherding the flock. He does speak about caring for the flock. Now that is not something which an elder raised of God takes lightly. It is not a work that you engage in and anticipate being in for a year or two or three and then decide to give it up. That was never God's design. And as long as we are going on walking with the Lord, spiritual communion with Christ, walking in a way of moral fitness and doctrinal soundness, as long as we are doing this, and God gives us the health and the strength, then we have the responsibility to care for the church of God. It's an onerous responsibility. It is a tremendous task. It is never an office. 1 Timothy 3 makes that very clear. It is always a work, and an onerous work. And those who engage and undertake and have been called to that work know what I am speaking about tonight. It is looking after a flock of sheep. And that flock requires day and night looking after and caring for. And it's wonderful when they are walking in paths of righteousness, the flock. And are going on healthily and hungrily. That's the delight of the shepherd's heart, to see that. But sometimes the flock are wounded. Sometimes they stumble. Sometimes the flock wander and go astray. And sometimes the flock are mortally wounded. And that is the heartbreak of the shepherd. And Paul says, I want you to shepherd the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. You must care for it. And it's something that requires ongoing care and attention. It is sometimes work that we've got to do during the day. It is sometimes work that we've got to do during the evening, and sometimes work that we've got to do during the night. It is an ongoing work. And the work of God for an elder in a church like this is primarily not public. It is not exclusively public on any occasion. It is not for the building where the work is done. Most of the work that is carried on by the elders in the church is pastoral. It is shepherd work. It is caring work. It is out there in the community. And that is why when Paul speaks in 1 Timothy 3 or Titus chapter 1 or in other parts of the New Testament, and Peter also, when he speaks about the care and work of an elder, he emphasizes work in the home. And in an enormous amount of an elder's work is in the home, in visitation. Sometimes Paul says an elder ought to be given to hospitality. And so people can be invited into the home of the elder for different reasons, for different purposes. Maybe social, maybe spiritual, maybe for teaching, maybe doctrinal. And the home is used, and Paul says, apt to given to hospitality. But of course, sometimes a responsible overseer will have to take up teaching, because that is equivalent to feeding the flock, feeding the sheep. Now, every overseer is not apt to teach. We should be apt to teach inasmuch as we have a working knowledge of the Word of God. And that should be true of every elder, every overseer whom God raises. That you ought to know and have a working knowledge of the Word of God. Does not mean to say that you have to take a public responsibility. Sometimes God raises elders like that in a local church, and they are given to teaching as well. And so when you come to Paul's ministry on the gifts in Ephesians chapter 4, he sometimes brings them together and speaks about pastor, teacher, and sometimes they are united pastor teachers. And there are those among us and among the churches to which we belong who have that God-given equipment, God-given ability, and God-given aptitude. But of course, elders ought to be people who can take the Word of God up and speak and counsel and instruct and guide. And that is necessary betimes in church life. It's a wonderful thing, you know, to have the opportunity of going into a home for a very positive reason. On one night this week, my brother Harry and I went to a home down in Brighton. And he made reference to that this morning. Because it came to our attention that a mother and a son wanted to be baptized and wanted to know about church responsibilities. So Harry and I went down about 6:30 in the evening. And there we spent about an hour talking to that couple, that mother and her son. And we read with them, and we counseled them, and we instructed them together. And Harry read, and ultimately we prayed together. And that is the happy events that happen in church life. And there are other brothers and sisters in this church who have that responsibility also, and sometimes go along and instruct in that way. That's a very positive thing. But sometimes, sadly, there comes the area of correction in church life. And this is when it becomes much more difficult, but it is not something we can shrink from. I remember an elder saying that he never wants to do anything unless if there's any flak flying. Well, that is not an elder. You must be prepared to take it all and take it in a very spiritual and upright way. There are some times in church life where we have to go along and we have to visit sometimes. And as you go in, you discover that there are problems have arisen. And there are different problems arise in church life. There are problems that are physical, and you go along, or you've been invited along, and sometimes you go with a fellow elder, or sometimes you go with your wife, and you go in, and you help in whatever way you can. Sometimes the problems in the physical realm can be very serious. They may not be just for a day, or a week, sometimes for years. And it takes a lot of time, a lot of sacrifice, a lot of ongoing attention. And you have to go in there, and you have not only to read, and to counsel, and to help, and promise whatever help is necessary. You've also got to pray, and pray regularly. Sometimes you move out of the realm of the home, and you go to the hospital, you go to an institution, and sometimes it's to be a funeral. And sometimes it's necessary, as elders, to be vitally and closely linked with these families. Sometimes it's a painful experience, but nevertheless, that is the care that Paul spoke about when shepherding the sheep. Sometimes problems arise that are very delicate. Sometimes in church life, in different generations, in different age groups, you come across moral problems. And this, of course, is where it takes the responsibility and the spiritual maturity of leaders, guides, elders, pastors, shepherds, call them what you will, but that is very, very necessary. And we've all known in recent times problems that have arisen in our own assembly, God's assembly. And we must never forget that. This is where it is vital to realize the importance of this, that this is God's assembly. And they who are overseers must be known of God. There are those who do the work of overseers, who do not want to be known as overseers. There are those who do the work of shepherds, who do not want to be known as shepherds. And yet, as Paul said to the Thessalonians, know them who have the rule over you and who guide in these affairs. It is vital that people who are guides, shepherds, who are elders, are known among the flock. And you very often only have to ask the flock who they are, and ask the flock who are not. And here you have the responsibility, for example, of going to a home, or homes sometimes, where moral problems have arisen. Now, I assure you, my beloved brethren, from years and years of experience, that is not a half-hour visit. It is not a half-day visit. It is very often not a half-week visit. These kinds of pressures and problems and responsibility go on and on sometimes, over weeks and months, and even into years. On these occasions, we are deeply responsible, who are elders, of the care and solicitous prayer and help of others who are carrying the burden also in the church. And we never forget that. We could not do the work of God in God's assembly without that help. And that is why of a Wednesday evening, or a Tuesday morning, or in other times in the weeks, we know there are brothers and sisters in this church, older and younger, spiritual men and women, who pray for us, pray for guidance to be given, pray for help to be afforded, and help us to go on. Sometimes, you know, decisions have to be made, and this is where the sacrifice comes. Decisions have to be made that are not universally acceptable. And very often there is a division of thought and division of opinion. And sometimes those who are most vocal know least about it. But nevertheless, there are penalties, there are prices that are to be borne. I have known, and others have known in my experience and our experience, sometimes when a decision is made that one half of the church, who is your friend, another day they are not. And it takes time sometimes for sense to prevail and understanding to arise and people to realize, well, it was a difficult decision. And these are the prices that have to be paid. There are those who would rather avoid that. And we accept that. Again, you come back to that whom the Holy Spirit hath raised to be shepherds in God's assembly. Everyone is not called to that one. Some find it painful. Some would rather not go through that. And sometimes there are those who are called to it and must go. It's a good thing when elders, and that is why plurality is vital, when elders are united. Sometimes you would hear a statement like, this church is divided. But if on a Monday night, as we meet tomorrow evening, and the six who at this point in time, and we've been lower than that, there have been times when Harry and I ourselves, and the numbers increase again. But sometimes when we are gathered together, five or six of us, the one thing we can say on every occasion, that we take time to pray. We take time to read the Word of God and meditate on the Scriptures. And we take time to counsel each other together. And I have never known any time in our recent experience where despite all that we've gone through, all that we've been allowed to go through, that we have left in a disunited way. Not always necessary unanimous in our thought processes, but united in this, bearing in mind, as we often quote from Ephesians chapter 4, keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, maintaining the spirit of love and being one another. Sometimes the church might think it's divided. But when your overseers are united in mind, in thought, and in purpose, and in action, and hold each other in respect and in love, then that church will be, in God's keeping, one and going on together. Now that is really the gist of what Paul says in that vital verse, and I could speak for ages tonight if I had the strength. On verse 28 alone, culling from a lifetime of experience. But Paul says, as long as I am here, you will be all right. And that's true to life. I can think of local churches, beloved, not speaking here locally, but of local churches that when a certain individual or a few individuals were taken home, sometimes it was a great, great problem in the church's life. And that is why, with authority, this man who demonstrated by his example and teaching, he says, as long as I am with you, things will be under control. But, he said, when I leave you, I know that after I leave, and he gives two warnings. A warning from the outside and a warning from the inside. A warning from the outside, he said, savage wolves will come in among you and not spare the flock. Now what are savage wolves? They are they who do not spare the flock. They do not care for the flock. The unity of the flock means nothing to them. They are savage wolves. Sometimes difficult to recognize. And when you go through, and I haven't time now to go into all of this, but if you went to 2 Peter chapter 2, or the letter of Jude and verse 4 and 5, and go to these wolves that are there, and he speaks about the savage wolves that are there, and they are coming in among the flock from the outside. And they exist in the world today, beloved. They exist among the churches in the United Kingdom, and the character of these wolves is that they disunite, they savage the flock. What does the unity of the flock mean to them? Absolutely nothing. That is the character of the wolf. And sometimes, as Jesus said, there are wolves in sheep's clothing. Paul says, warning number one, they shall arise and come from the outside. Then he says, warning number two, when I leave, there will arise from among your own selves. In other words, from the inside. Not from the church, but from among the leaders of the church. They shall arise from among yourselves, and they will divide, and they will begin to splinter the church and splinter the flock. And of course, the classic example of this is in John's ministry, in the third letter of John, when he speaks about four people in the church, three who were spiritual and helpful, and one who was not. His name was Diotrephes. And that is the classic example of someone who would arise and not spare the flock and would divide to the extent of drawing individuals away after himself. That is why Paul, writing to the church at Rome, in Romans chapter 16, he says, mark them who cause divisions. A warning. But coming to the end, he says, now, I know that after I leave, these things shall arise. Therefore, I commit you to God. It's a great thing when elders can arise and commit a church to God. It takes a spiritual man to go on doing that year after year, problem after problem, all the penalties that have to be incurred. It takes a spiritual man to be able to stand regularly and to commend the church to God and fellow elders. And not only to God, but he says, the word of his grace. There are many things about grace in the New Testament, and we haven't time to touch on that tonight. But he is speaking here about the word of his grace. To take up this book, this inspired book, to take up the word of the Lord and to speak to the elders in a specific way. And he says it will build you up and it will give you an inheritance among all they who are sanctified. Speaking about the inheritance, Paul says, never forget that I was never a materialist. He is not here speaking about a financial settlement or any inheritance that's financial, not at all. He says, you know that I have never coveted gold or silver or man's apparel. That's a very high standard for a spiritual man to take. Not everyone is not guilty of that, but he says, you know that I have never coveted. And he says, these hands of mine, about which Harvey spoke last Sunday night, these slaves' hands, the tent maker's hands, he says, these have labored not only for my needs, but also for the needs of they who are with me. We belong to a church where we have those who are out in the work, and they are supported by the church, and rightly so. That's New Testament teaching and principle. And we could say a lot about that. But in the New Testament, in the New Testament churches in the early days, it was the other way around. And sometimes the local church was supported by the ministering brothers and the guides who were among them. Why? Because he said, you know the words of the Lord Jesus, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. When he had said this, he knelt down, and he spoke to them, and he prayed with them, and they prayed, and they wept together, and he took his leave, and he never saw that group of leaders ever again. And that was why they wept. There was a parting of the ways, but they were one in mind, and Paul had commended them to the Lord. I trust that what I have said this evening, not easy, but I trust that it will be taken in the right spirit, and that what we do as overseers will be recognized by God's people. And we know the need for God raising other overseers in the church. How many? We don't know. More than one. We do not know. We leave it all in God's hands. It is not our assembly. It is God's assembly. And there is a price to be paid. It is an onerous responsibility. And unless the Holy Spirit raises us, raises you, then you do not go into a good work. As Paul spoke when he said to Timothy at Ephesus. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this evening, and we'll sing a hymn, and then I'll commend us to the Lord. Thank you, dear brother.